Well, welcome once again for our special Christmas service. We want to especially welcome our guests and Pratap did not mention it, but all of you are invited to stay back for lunch. And I'm told there's even special Jain lunch today available, so no one needs to miss having lunch together where we can gather around and just talk to one another, get to know each other, especially those friends who have come for the first time to our Christmas service. I wish I had lots of time to tell you what they don't tell you about Christmas. It's good to see you. Has everyone seen she's back? How long are you here for? Stand. Yes. 3 weeks. All the way from? Three days. All the way from Canada. Welcome. Welcome back. Pratap, not recording. Pratap is so excited that his friends have come from work. He forgot to tell them there's Jain lunch available, right?
Yes.
And we record our services. What they don't tell you about Christmas. There's plenty that they leave out. In the last few days, there has been news that some elements in society are forcefully stopping the sale of Santa caps. I hope you notice they are not readily available on the streets anymore. Did you notice it? Thank God that someone stopped the distraction from Jesus Christ. With all those caps and Santa Claus and jingle bells and so-called Christmas trinkets, it has nothing to do with Christmas. Absolutely no connection. Santa Claus has nothing to do with the real story of Christmas. I'm told that even reindeers are becoming more scarce. All wonderful news, at least to my heart. Christmas is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Santa Claus is not the only distraction away from the Lord Jesus during this Christmas festival time. Sadly, together with Santa, many of us think that Christmas is a time to be merry, usually with dancing, wine, Christmas sweets, and giving gifts to one another. What's the underlying reasons for Christmas? I hope you have that sheet with some of the verses from the Bible. I printed those out especially for our guests so that you can take it home and reflect on what the Bible says about Christmas. And please understand, this is not exhaustive. There's plenty in the Bible, which contains 66 individual books divided into Old Testament and New Testament. Plenty of information about who Jesus is and why Christmas is celebrated. We need to go back to God's record of His love for mankind. That is the central focus of Christmas. Go back to the one central truth that is outstanding about why Christmas is celebrated. And that's found in that verse, in a passage that is printed out in your sheets, John 3:16. That's one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse and the verses following encapsulate in summary form the central reason why there is a Christmas. And I hope you know the word Christmas means celebration of Christ. Christmas. Let's look at a few things in that small verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world is what I want to start with. God loved the world. It includes all of mankind. Do you notice? It's the world. God didn't love just Christians. So Christmas is not for Christians. Christ is not exclusive for Christians only. God loved the whole world. And that includes all mankind, whatever their race, religion, or the time in which they lived, past, present, and future. God loved the world. God's love is not restricted to only those who come to church and have a Bible and have Christian names. I've been surprised when I mentioned some names to my non-Christian friends and I say, there is a Prashant Jagtap in my church. They say, how can he be a Christian? Because Prashant Jagtap is not a Christian name. I have another friend who's called Ahmad Sayyid. He's a Christian. In ancient days, there was a man called Sundar Singh, a Sikh, Christian. And so also Bhakta Singh, a Christian. Deshpande in Pune was a Christian. And if you go past Quarter Gate and near Rastapet, you will find a church where he used to be the leader, the pastor. Brother Deshpande, they used to call him. In fact, in Ganjpet, there is a church that remembers him. It's called Brother Deshpande Church. Not St. Mary's Church, but Brother Deshpande Church. How can that be a Christian church? It is. Because Christ surpasses nation, language, class, caste, and religion. God loved everyone. And if you read the Bible, it says God loved with a huge love even before He created the heavens and the earth. Before all of creation, all that exists around us, God had decided to love human beings even before they existed. it's overwhelming to think that God loved the world. And that's what this verse is telling us. God so loved. Do you notice the word so? It's a small two-letter word in English. So much did God love the whole world. He did something about loving the world so much. The rest of that verse, if you go back to your sheets in verse 16 of John's Gospel, chapter 3, he says, because he loved the world so much, what did he do? He gave his son. And that word gave has significance because it implies not just he gave his son, but it actually implies that he gave up his son. He sacrificed his son. Why does the Bible give us that intention to that word gave? It's because the Bible tells us ultimately Jesus came to sacrifice himself on a cross so that we could return back to God and have a relationship with God. Why did he have to die on a cross? We'll come to it as we keep going through this verse and the verses that follow verse 16. So Christmas is not about Santa, but about God's sacrificial love for mankind. Do you notice the words? And I'll keep reminding you, God so loved the world that he gave or sacrificed his son. This verse is key. And that's why I'm emphasizing it throughout this message, Christmas message. It's the real message of Christ's birth is that God gave up his son. I hope you realize through all the songs we sang and the play that the children performed that this baby was really God coming into human form, the God who made the universe. The Bible tells us just by saying so, he created the whole universe. That creator, God, gave up his place high above heaven and earth. And he humbled himself to take on human form, not as an adult, but start his human life as a little baby. That's a big step from being God, who is spirit and invisible, to humble himself and become a human baby. And the Bible tells us he lived in his human body for 33 and a half years when he was finally killed on the cross. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus, and you saw these little angels, when you see a real angel, you might get really nervous. Not because they're not as cute as these children, but because they are huge, mighty, strong beings that God created. When they announced that Jesus was going to be born either to the shepherds or even to Mary and Joseph, the human parents who were not really the parents of Jesus, they said, it very clearly that you will call his name Jesus. Even to the shepherds, he is going to save his people from their sins. During his life on earth, Jesus did many good works and taught us about himself, who he is, his nature, his character. He did many miracles and helped the people, and then it got recorded in the New Testament of what it means to know God, that is himself, and to love him. And then he died. God so loved the world that he sacrificed himself for us. Look at that verse again and hear it as I read it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world so much that he sacrificed his son ultimately on a cruel cross. But that verse goes on to say, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. To understand what it means to believe, not to perish. The word perish is a very harsh word. Perish means to be destroyed. For human beings to be destroyed, that verse is really saying, if you believe, you will not be destroyed. In contrast to being destroyed, perishing, you will have life that never ends, eternal life, everlasting life. Let's move on to understand what that really implies as I read verses 17 and 18 in that sheet that you have. It says, for God did not send his son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, I am in verse 18, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That name is Jesus. So what is verse 17 and 18 teaching us? They're teaching us that Jesus did not come into this world to condemn us, but to save us. It's in keeping with verse 16. Do you see the logical connection? God so loved the world that he sacrificed his son. And Jesus is the one whom God loved the world and sacrificed his son for. So that when Jesus came, he did not come with a condemning message, saying, you are bad people, you are terrible people. Jesus himself, it is recorded in the New Testament, actually said, I have come not for self-righteous people, but I have come to seek, to find, to look for, and save the ones who are lost. The ones who feel a need for a relationship with Almighty God. So that's what verses 17 and 18 are teaching us. The words condemn, in contrast to the word save, point to the fact that there must be something wrong with human beings. Why would there even be any hint of condemnation. We only condemn that which is faulty or bad. You will agree with me that there is a lot of wickedness in this world. Almost every day in the news, we only hear about very bad things happening. Yesterday, for instance, a man got out of his car, I think it was in Bengaluru. And there was this young girl who had said, "I don't want to have a relationship with you." So he outraged her modesty and beat her up. And I was watching the clip on the news, and there were people just watching and taking videos. And that's normal. What's happening in Ukraine? What's happening in Gaza? What's happening? I mean, you just have to shut off the TV news, because it's just a lot of atrocities, violence, wickedness. And none of you can say there is no evil in this world. And none of you can actually say it can't happen to me. It won't happen in my family. The root of all evil is that troublesome thing we call the ego. Our egos lead us to think too much of ourselves. And even though we may not admit it, we love ourselves a lot, don't we? How many times you get hurt, even over petty things? You love yourself. You protect yourself from being hurt. And our egos make us have a bent towards what we call selfishness. The Bible calls selfishness sin. We all are, by nature, sinful people. This papa swabhav, the Bible without apology teaches us. Without apology, the Bible says that this papa swabhav plagues us all. There's a verse in that sheet, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. That's in the Bible, actually. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if there's anybody here who thinks, I'm not that bad, this verse, look at it carefully. It's really saying the standard is not another human being or your culture. That standard really is God Himself. So in comparison to the perfection of God, we are all sinners. We all fall short of being as perfect as God. And that's the standard God holds us up to. Some of us sin more than others. Oh, we do. Some of us a little better, aren't we? But all of us sin. Who is perfect? I mean, when something goes wrong, how often do we say, nobody is perfect? Absolutely right. No one is perfect. You know, let's go a little less civil. Let's be a little less nice and not just say, nobody is perfect. And agree with what the Bible says. All of us are sinners. All of us have a problem with that sin swabhav. The acts of sin, whether less or more, are not the reason that we are sinners. the evil things that we do, the wickedness in our lives, don't make us sinners. We are by nature sinners. And therefore, as a result of our papa swabhav, we sin, indulge in wrongdoing. So let's read verses 16 to 18 again in that passage. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world, our world, to condemn the world, us, but in order that we, the world, might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Do you notice verse 16? Go back there in your sheets, John chapter 3, verse 16. That it clearly states that anyone who believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. That's the only condition, believe in him. And that word believe means to depend on him, trust in him, surrender to him. In verses 17 and 18, if you look at those words there, it clearly states that those who believe in Jesus will not be condemned. As simple as that. But those who do not believe will be condemned. That's very, very clear. Two distinct groups are made in those verses. And a judgment is given. There are believers, those who believe in Jesus, trust him, depend on him, submit to him, surrender to him. And there are those on the other side who refuse to believe in Jesus. This is the clear teaching of the Bible. We need to get more clarity, however, on the word condemn, because it means there is a judgment and there is a condemnation. So let's go back to our sheets or our Bibles to John chapter 3 and further from verse 16 to 18. Let's read verses 19 to 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The judgment and condemnation is not unfair or unjust. If you've understood what those verses teach, Jesus is the light who has come. And why is he called the light? Because light expels darkness. And light exposes whatever is hidden from our sight when there is darkness. Light brings light. Jesus, the light, brings light into our own lives and exposes our sinful and wicked attitudes, thoughts, desires. We can cover up a lot. Sometimes we ourselves don't understand how bad we are and can be. We may not do bad deeds because of social norms or being afraid of shaming our parents, losing our credibility, or whatever other reason. But when Jesus comes into our lives, He is the light, as these verses explain, to expose our hearts. That's the heart of the message of Christmas. Jesus came. Who came? God Himself. And He's called the light. And the true light who has come, and we celebrate. And I'm again and again reading and hearing that the whole world celebrates Christmas. But the message that I'm preaching today is what the world doesn't tell us about Christmas. It's this, that the light has come to expose me. Me and you. No one is left out. And expose what? Not that we are good, nice people. Or we can dress up nice and look nice and smell nice and pretend to be nice. But when the guard is down, our selfishness really shows, doesn't it? And only Jesus can help us to see the mirror and not get angry with Him. If I expose you, you will get angry. If your dad exposes you, your mom exposes you, corrects you, you get upset, right? But when God does it, there's a song which says, "O sinner man, where will you run to?" It's not that I'm caught and trapped. This is a wonderful thing to meet Jesus and let Him expose me to myself. Not to shame me, but to change me. Don't forget, this whole passage is God so loved the world that He did not come to condemn. He came to save. That's the message of Christmas. If we genuinely want to be freed from sin and our habits to sin, and sometimes we get to a place where we find that we somehow are so trapped and we just can't stop it. We suppress it. We might even need psychiatric treatment. Or we just get physically sick because we are hiding. Jesus, the light, has come. If we genuinely want to be freed from sin and submit to the light who is Jesus by believing in Him, we will be freed. We need to understand that sin is within us, embedded in our nature. That's our swabhav. That's our DNA. That's our ego. Sinful and wicked habits and ways spring from our sinful hearts. Go to the next passage in that sheet, Mark chapter 7. And let me read it for you. It's very revealing. And because Jesus said it, it is absolutely accurate. It describes your heart and mine. In Mark chapter 7, verses 14 onwards, He says, "And He called the people to Him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you. No exceptions, all of you. Hear me. And not only hear me, but understand this. This is basic. This is your real problem. This is why things are not going well for you. Understand it and let's remedy it. Because I'm the light.' So what does Jesus the light say? Verse 15, 'There is nothing outside a person. Nothing outside a person.' So don't blame the movies or social media or bad friends. someone else made me do it, or it was the situation, I couldn't help myself. Jesus is saying there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Does it make sense? I hope it does. It should, because the one who never lies, who's never wrong, is saying this. You don't need a psychiatrist or a psychologist to tell you this. You don't need any therapist. Jesus is right on the dot. And he's saying, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples, now, it's not just the general public, but even his followers, his disciples, asked him about what he was saying, the parable. And he said to them, then, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And this is very important from verse 20 onwards. For from within, look at it, verse 21, out of the heart of man, and look at the list that Jesus gives, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, lust is part of it, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and even stupidity, foolishness. How often you and I are idiotic, idiots, morons, and do stupid things that we regret, make foolish choices. Jesus spells it out. And why is he so wise and accurate? Because he is God who made me and you. All these evil things come from within your ego, your self-centered, selfish heart. Your sinful nature, your pap swabhav. So let's act self-righteous. Let's put the guard down this Christmas. Not because of social norms. You know, given the opportunity, none of us would escape indulging in many of the sins mentioned by Jesus. And let's embrace the real message of Christmas. Christmas brings the message that Jesus came to expose our hearts to us, not to somebody else. So you can go alone and just meet with Jesus. And he will help you to see what you really are. And then, in helping us to be exposed to ourselves, he gives us the opportunity of saying, believe in me. Submit to me for salvation. Chutkara. The shackles of all this evil you can be freed from. From within. Not by putting on something else. Not by struggling to be good. But he removes that pap swabhav and gives us his swabhav. He cleans us up and changes us and transforms us from the inside out. Not from the outside in. That is why he came at Christmas. so that he could die in human form. Because God, the divine, cannot die. He had to be a human so that he could die to pay the price for our sins. Whatever you do to wash away your sins, however church services you attend, temples, mosques, pilgrimages, washings, fastings, nothing can free you from sin. You've tried it many times, haven't you? Only Jesus, through his birth, his life, his death and resurrection, can free you from sin, forgive you, and cleanse you from within. Why is it important to accept the message of Christmas? Not just be happy at Christmas, but to really internalize the message of Christmas. It is important not just to understand the truth that Jesus is the one true God who came in human form so that he could be the true light who exposes our sinful nature and then dies so that we can be freed from our sins. We need to accept this message for ourselves, make it personal, and really have a happy Christmas, not just on the 25th of December, but for all of this life and in the afterlife. This is the amazing truth about Christmas. It's not just for today. It's not just for this life only. What's going to happen to you after you die? And all of us are going to die. Jesus came so that you can live forever with him. He rose from the dead. And he says, if you believe in me, you will never die. You will rise again to everlasting life. And that's what John 3:16 is about. Read it again. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me wrap up with just a few more brief facts about Christmas and Jesus Christ to strengthen your faith in him and to encourage you to really trust in him for keeps. First of all, remember, this is not just a story. Actually, the word history can be broken up into two syllables. His, three actually, his story. Within 2 years of the birth of Jesus Christ, you know, it actually happened within 2 years of his birth. And he was born in Bethlehem. A few wise men from the east of Israel came to worship Jesus. It's recorded in the Bible, but it's also recorded in history. They claimed as they came into Jerusalem that they'd seen his star in their east and followed that star to the city of Jerusalem. It really happened. And these wise men did and said a few things that need to be understood. History tells us that they were not just wise men, they were called magi, M-A-G-I. And they were kingmakers from the ancient Chaldeans, or from the ancient civilization of the Medes and the Babylonians. They were both priestly and also recognized, that was their duty to recognize and confirm kings. When they entered Jerusalem, they announced that they were seeking for a king. Ultimately, They found him, almost 2 years old, and they worshipped him as king. That's amazing. But remember, they followed the star. That's what they said. We have seen a star. We followed the star. Stars don't move. I hope you know that. Stars don't go here and there. From the east, wherever they came from, Babylon or wherever, to go all those miles with them, the star traveled a lot. No star, real star, travels that many miles, all the way to Jerusalem. So it's only called a star, but was not a real star. Researchers have many theories about what the star might be, but the Bible gives us some clues. In an ancient prophecy, it was predicted by a man called Balak. He said, I see a star. And he said, that is Israel's star. There was another prophet who predicted hundreds of years, centuries before this happened. His name was Daniel. He said, Messiah has come. Messiah means, and is another word for Christ, the anointed one, the promised one. He's going to come. And what Daniel prophesied and wrote about, his teachings, Daniel's teachings, were passed on from generations of magi, because Daniel himself was a magi in Babylon. So these magi who came to worship Jesus the king knew who they had come to see. Christmas is not a random story. And therefore we need to really believe the truths about Christmas. It's certainly not a confused collection of myths. Biblical as well as historical records collaborate accurately every detail. Every detail of the birth, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was predicted centuries before he came as a baby about his life and about his death and resurrection. And the Bible also tells us that he is coming again. If everything that was predicted about his birth has been accurately fulfilled, everything that is predicted about his coming again, and by the way, it's real, Jesus is coming again. Every prediction will be fulfilled accurately. Another reason that you should really believe is because of this, Jesus Christ is coming again. If you don't believe everything about the Christmas story, and essentially it is this, that God loved the world so much, includes you, God loved you so much that he gave his son for you so that you could know him after being exposed and being able to go to him and have cleansing. And you surrender to him, it won't be good when he comes again. Christmas is really incomplete without the fact that Jesus not only was born as a baby, it includes, as I've said again and again, that he actually died. Not because of the Romans or the Jews, but because he said it, he was going to take away our sins. And he died by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Whatever anyone might say, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is God, who came to die to free those who believe and submit to him, to free them from their sins. He rose from the dead and one day will come again to rule in an eternal kingdom that will never end. And only those who believe in him will be in that kingdom forever and ever. What an assurance Christmas is. And so I close, and I hope it's in your sheet, Matthew chapter 11. The gentle, warm invitation Jesus gives. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me. Come to me." Not to a religion, not to an ideology or a philosophy of life, but to me, he said, a person with whom you can have a relationship that is real. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, burdened with your imperfections, your unfulfilled desires, but most of all, your sin. You've been trying so hard to be good. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive today and waiting for your response to his invitation to come to him and rest. In the midst of all your troubles, in this life and forever in the afterlife. This is the true message of Christmas. Embrace it. Don't miss out on a real happy Christmas. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you so much. And we can call you Father because believing in Jesus makes us your children. We have a Father in heaven, perfect, powerful, eternal, personal, who loves us. And we ask, Father, that you will help us to really believe in your Son, the light who has come, to expose us and our sin to ourselves, who took our sins upon himself and died in our place to pay the full price, to purchase our forgiveness, and to be able to have the right to cleanse us from all our sins. He was named Jesus because that name means the one who saves us from sin. So bless each one, Lord, who is here, and help us to understand more deeply the Christ, Jesus of Christmas. We pray in his name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest upon each of you. And God's people said, Amen.